Good morning, everyone. We have something just a little bit different we need to start with this morning. I think perhaps I'd first of all like to especially welcome visitors. We've got quite a number of you today, and it's great to see you all. But perhaps you should just recognize that we don't normally start our service like this. But the reason for it is we have a very special person in our life, and that's Maria, who has been our caretaker for some time. But she is now moving on to almost, shall we say, higher things. She's working on some, and going to be working on the council, and that means that she needs to relinquish her work here. But we want to pay recognition to the years that we've shared with Maria. She actually finishes in the beginning of April officially, but she also has leave, so she's not really supposed to be here today. That's why we're doing it just now, so that she can go on her way as well, and then we take over from there. And speaking of which, I'd ask Jan if you would just say a few words to follow on there.
Okay. So, Maria, come on. So, it feels a bit like the end of the beginning, because Maria's been with us since the beginning when we started here in Cobham, which is 4 years ago. So she's been with us through thick and thin, through the lean attendances and the bumper attendances that we've got here today. I know that she supported us within the centre when things have got a little bit questionable about you know, how we've cleaned up after ourselves. And she's certainly bailed us out a couple of times when we've had the odd crisis in the creche, for which I can say for one I'm very grateful to her. So on behalf of the congregation, both present and past, we have some gifts here which I'd like to show to you, just in the token of our appreciation.
Thank you. This is a little bit embarrassing, but I wasn't expecting all this. Sorry. Okay, thank you very much. I shall be around anyway. I shall be visiting India, yourself. I shall come, you know, one of, you know, a few Sundays while I'm free, because I'm, you know, as Jen said, embarking in a different scenario. I'm in Lancashire as a counselor for Cobham Fair Mile. So I have a lot to learn. Even though I'm a good PR, I still, you know, I've been away from it for a while. So it's a new position for me, a new start in life, really. So people do say, last start at 15, the start started from May. Even though I'm 50 plus. So I've been enjoying everybody's company, and if anybody lives in the area, please do support me. And thank you very much for everything. You know, I do appreciate. So good luck to everyone. And thank you. Thank you very much, Mr. Lewis, for
Maria, before you release you, we feel that it's the very best thing we can do for you. It's lovely to give you presents, but we would also like to pray for you and
you.
To give thanks for the times that we have had together. So let's pray together. It is to a gracious God that we come, how thankful we are, that we can turn to you, O Lord, and seek your grace, your favor. We have received so much from your hand, and we as a congregation have received the friendship of Maria over the years. We give thanks for that. We give thanks for her. And we pray, O Lord, that you would watch over her as she goes on and takes new steps in life, and that she would have wisdom in all that she does. We ask, Lord, that she will know you through the Lord Jesus Christ whom you have sent, that she will know the richness of life that comes from that. We ask, Lord, that you will grant continued blessing upon her, that the light of your face and your favor will shine upon her for health, for strength, for that wisdom that we seek, for enabling in all that you have committed to her hands to do. We ask, Lord, that you would accept us now and continue with us in all that each of us does, to the glory of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Michael, thank you. Okay, good luck to you for the story.
Thanks, Mary. I really don't want to take very long this morning before we enter into the normal parts of our worship, just to make a point that there are a huge number of notices that are on the sheet, and I urge you to make very careful reading of them, because there's a number of significant changes that are coming just in our arrangements and so on. So do be very careful to read those, please. And there are items for prayer as well throughout. Things, for example, like we do hope that there will be a meeting, a special kind of meeting, starting in Maidenhead on Friday evening. Remember that, please, and the folk especially who are organising it. There's the arrangements for the evening services are to be changing in a couple of weeks' time. Be careful of that. There's a number of visiting preachers, and then a very a special, a new kind of day towards the end of April as well. So these things are there, and apart from that, just to urge you to read them and to register them, put them in your diary, and make every effort to support them as well. And that goes for next Sunday morning as well. Please make an effort to support next Sunday morning, because the clocks are changing overnight for Sunday. So there is a potential trap there. It's just a strong reminder right in the middle of the sheet there to help you keep that in mind. And then, as usual, just mentioning any birthdays that we have. There's just the one this week that happens to be today, and that's my own John. So congratulations today, John, and happy birthday. And it's good to be able to share that with the congregation this morning. We do come in worship of God. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The Lord who made heaven and earth, bless you. We turn to his praise now in singing in Psalm 21, verses 1 through to 5. It's on page 225. I'm afraid we don't have enough service sheets for absolutely everybody, so if you don't have one, do listen carefully when I announce the psalms and so on. I will do my best to make sure that that's clear. So Psalm 21 on page 225, the second half of the book. We will sing the verses 1 through to 5. That's five stanzas. And I just want to make a couple of comments, not so much about the meaning of it this time, but it's just a couple of notation items. In the third line, for example, in verse 1, there's a little mark over the second A. That means you dwell on that syllable for a couple of notes. I think it's just a couple. There are a couple of other syllables that are missed out with apostrophes that because of to fit the tune. In verse 2, bestowed, that's what that symbol means, over the E, the second E, you pronounce the last syllable as well, instead of bestowed, again, to fit the notes. I do want to comment as well on verse 3, for thou with blessings him prevent'st. That is an old English word. Generally speaking, it means that you go before, and in this particular case, it's about welcoming this king with blessings. In other words, you are there to welcome him into that presence. Perhaps, for example, also in verse 5, the third line, honour and comely majesty. Comely also is a word that we don't use very often these days, and it's about the attractiveness of that majesty. So there are perhaps other points there, but these are the ones that I can see very quickly to prepare us for our singing this morning. Psalm 21, page 225, verses 1 to 5, we stand to sing and remain standing for prayer after that. How good it is that we rejoice in the King. And we do pray, O Lord, that he might himself also rejoice, that he will indeed rejoice in the strength of the Lord, but also that he might rejoice in his people, that in the wisdom of God, the strength of the Lord is demonstrated in their very weakness. And we this morning would therefore acknowledge Christ as King. O Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we would praise you, O Lord, for all that you have given him, and so much the more that we praise you for giving him a chosen people through the deliverance of his atoning work and resurrection. We pray that each one here will truly be in that nation, in that priesthood, of the bride prepared for her bridegroom. We ask, Lord, that we might be ready, that we might be eager, that we might be looking forward to his appearing, that we might rejoice all the more. We ask, Lord, that today you might do a good work in us, that it will be a day of just such preparation for his coming, that we will see, that our hearts will be prepared to acknowledge that our home and our citizenship will be with him and not of this world. That this will be a time of worship worthy of your name. We ask therefore that you would guide, enable, that you would preserve us in all that we undertake in our fellowship together. And we do pray that as we offer our worship, you would be pleased to rejoice in your people today. And so we ask that you would lead us now, accepting us, cleansing us anew, all through our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name, amen. And please be seated. Every second week we normally read the confession, or a confession of faith, very often taking one of the historic creeds of the church. In fact, it's often reckoned that one of the most earliest of such statements of faith is to be found in Paul's writings in the book of to the Philippians. And I turn here this morning in the light of what we are going on to read. What we will be reading and studying later on would appear to be the overcoming of the Lord Jesus Christ as he is taken to the cross. But here let us read what all of this means. And I turn to Philippians chapter 2 if you wish to follow, but otherwise do just take good heed, listen, and take it into your hearts. And Paul refers to this with a view to our own hearts being transformed. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name. But at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen, and may God bless his word to each one of us this morning. And we also seek to respond further to such confession, turning to Psalm 22. Psalm 22, this time on page 25. We will just take the verses 3 through to 8. There is a testimony as the writer turns to the Lord and acknowledges the Lord in his greatness, in his majesty. On the praise of Israel, you are enthroned in verse 3. But then we also find the beginnings, the openings of the very words that were very meaningful when Jesus himself was upon the cross. The depths to which he did humble himself are borne out here. Psalm 22 then, verses 3 to 8 on page 25, again standing to sing.
Yet you are holy on the face of Israel, you are enthroned. Did you call others to send us? They
one item regarding the sheets that you have. Those of you who got one, there is an enclosure, a brochure about the Instructor magazine. It's a wonderful thing to be remembering. 100 years ago this year, this magazine was started, and it's been going on ever since for the children. I do want to just raise the point, and I'm doing it just now to give plenty of notice. The editor of the Instructor, we hope to have her visiting here on that date, the 23rd of April. We'll have a few things happening that day, and I do encourage you, as many as possible, especially with children, that you would come. She wants to talk with the children and perhaps some of the mums and dads at the same time. So that's a very special event that I would urge you to get in that diary and to book it out for her and for your children as well. And children, I'm not going to drag you up the front today, although I do have something that's very, very small here. I think it's clear enough what it is, even if you can't see all that's on it. Do you recognize what it is, I think? Some of you? Can you see? Nope. Sorry. Can you see there? You can come to the front if you want to see it better. A little square block thing with dots on it. Don't shout out. Put your hand up before you shout, okay? Yeah. But that's right, Peter. That's right. Did you get that right? Yeah. Adults know something else about it, but we'll call it a dice, right? It's got different numbers. And what do you do with it? You're in a game. Yes, Gideon? You do that, and then you roll it out, and you see what number is on it. And that decides what you go on to do. Children, would you like to look up Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27? We're going to read here in a minute, and there's a verse there that I just want to explain, try and do it very quickly for you. So it's Matthew 27, and then you can keep your Bible open because we're going to be reading this section just a few moments. So Matthew chapter 27, and you find verse 35, and right at the end of that verse, the last three words. Can anyone read those last three words in verse 35? Right, we've got, you answered one question, Gideon. Maybe we'll ask Ben. Loud, please.
By casting lots.
By casting lots, or they cast lots. Now, we don't use a word like lots in this way at all these days. When we use the word lots, it's when there's lots of things, like there's lots of leaves in autumn, or there's lots of wind these days, or that's the kind of thing. It's a big thing. But this means something different. It really means an old-fashioned kind of dice. Okay? And what they were doing, these people, these were soldiers, and we'll read about that properly in a minute, but other people would do it. It was something that was often done. In fact, if you read in the Old Testament, God said there were times when the people of Israel had to cast lots to discover something. Now, that's fine. That's the way that God does work sometimes. He says, throw something like this, and God is going to overrule. He's going to make sure what happens is what he wants to happen. I just want to say one thing about this, that be very careful about these things. And don't talk about luck. That's what we often talk about with this. We talk about chance. But nothing really happens by chance. This was all organized. God has control over all these things. But that's what that casting lots is about. It's just a practical, trying to explain the kind of thing that was happening there. These soldiers were sitting. Jesus was on the cross, the other two robbers beside him. These soldiers had the clothes off of these people, and they said, well, these belong to us now, but who's going to get them? Let's share them out properly. So they said, well, okay, let's do this. Maybe they had one of these. I'm not quite sure how all these kind of things are, but maybe one of them got number four, so he gets four pieces. Maybe whatever happens, but that's what they did to try and decide. Otherwise, perhaps they'd start fighting. So that's all it is. When it says they cast lots, and the Bible talks about that a number of other times. It talks about it in the Old Testament. It talks about it in the book of Acts as well, when the disciples had to decide for another person to come and join them to work as an apostle. So just to help you, when we read through that, that's what that's talking about. Okay, something like that. And that's really all that they were doing. And so let's turn to that chapter. We're going to read a section here from verse 27. Matthew chapter 27 at verse 27 and reading through to verse 44. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. So that means all of the soldiers. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. Then they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Sitting down, they kept watch over him there. And they put up over his head the accusation written against him, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. This is God's word. May he grant his blessing. May this be to his praise as we read and hear this morning. May we respond to our reading of God's word, turning again to praise in Psalm 35. Psalm 35 on page 42. As we start there at verse 11, so it's Psalm 35 at verse 11, finding that on page 42. We take it through to the verse mark 18, that's seven stanzas. And again, it is a psalm that speaks of the those surrounding, those who look on the suffering of God's servant. So Psalm 35 verse 11, "Malicious witnesses rise up and falsely slander me," through to verse 18, Psalm 35 on page 42, let's stand to sing.
Malicious witnesses rise up and falsely slander me. Thank you.
To God's word, and we must now ask the Lord's blessing upon it. We pray together, but I do want to just mention two things, three things. One is comes under the heading of Christian Witness to Israel, of which we have an interest. We were hearing that there's been some progress with regard to appointing a new leader of the work in Israel. Still some steps to go, but we're very thankful for the progress made thus far. But also to mention Mike Moore. He was here end of July last year taking service, and some of us at least have been aware that his daughter is going through very severe health problems, and it seems to have got worse again just recently. So those of you who do know Mike, please remember himself and his family, especially his daughter and their own little baby as well. And then the other item that I would like to mention too is that, as I hope you know, we also have a number of men who serve as assessor elders in the congregation to help us accomplish the work that we have to do. One of these is Peter Fraser, who belongs to the London congregation. And we were just hearing this morning that they have had their first child yesterday, a little girl, Shona, and it seems like things are going well. So for those of you who do know them, just want to share that, the thing to rejoice in. So let us pray together and keep these also in mind. Let us pray. Lord, in your word, as we have come to it this morning, we have read of the impending death, the imminent death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we pray that even as we come to this part of your word, we ourselves will come to know, perhaps for the first time for some, and for each one of us, that it would be to know him better, the living Christ, the living Jesus. To know him today as the life of the Word, this Word that we come to, that it will be alive, that it will be stirring, that it will come to us with suitable warning, but also with winning, and win us to him and to his service. We pray, Lord, that you would watch over your Word as it goes out throughout the land and through the lands of the earth. We pray that everywhere where it is proclaimed that you would grant power, the power of the Spirit of God unto those who preach, that you would give a longing and a desire in the hearts of everyone who hears, that we would know it ourselves, that we would have that great hunger and thirst that you are pleased to bless. We pray, O God, that you would nourish us, that it would be as food to strengthen us in spirit, to hold fast our faith, and especially for the week that you have appointed, as best we understand, to lie before us, the work that each one of us has to do, the challenges that we will face to what you have commissioned each one of us to do. And we pray for those who are in under especially severe challenges. We would remember those who are our leaders, and some we give thanks who testify to a work of Christ in them. We pray that they would know a special blessing of your wisdom on the days that are before them. And we would also commend our Queen to you, especially as she is travelling just now, for safekeeping and for her service of you in the role that you've given to her. We pray for the leaders of the churches and pray that you would strengthen each one, for the preachers, for the elders. And today we give thanks for the news of our fellow, our brother and sister, Peter and Fenna Fraser, and the birth of their child. And we give thanks that it has gone well. But we pray too that you would continue to preserve them in health and strength in the life to come. We also remember various missions, and this morning particularly we do think of Christian Witness to Israel and the progress that we hear of in the situation in Israel, and perhaps especially at this time as there are still great uncertainties in that region. We pray that your people there will be an influence for great good and for peace amongst men. And we would remember Mike Moore also in connection with that, and in his family life, in the concerns that they have for their daughter. We do pray that you would be very near to them, and that they would have a sense of that also through your people and their nearness and support. Praying for his daughter and for his grandchild as well, for his son-in-law. We ask that you would uphold them, that they would be very much aware of your presence and your spirit working in their lives. And we do pray that wherever the gospel goes forth, in the work of Christian Witness to Israel, in the work of other missions, and many that we are aware of ourselves, through work such as the Instructor magazine that was spoken of, and so much more, that your people would stand firm facing the spirit of self-interest that surrounds us, and show the transforming work of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the one who has himself shown us the mind that is suitable, who has humbled himself to the very depths, knowing that it is in your hands. And how we praise you, O God, that you have seen fit to exalt him above every name, that we might come holding his name forth ourselves this morning, that as we do so, we will know the greatest of blessings, the fulfillment of our chief purpose in life, and that we would enjoy it and rejoice in him. We ask, Lord, that you would accept us now, lead us on in all that we do to the glory of your name. And this we pray with forgiveness of sin afresh, through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. There is another reading indicated on the sheet, but I will just go to Matthew 27 and make reference as we go to Psalm 69, which does appear a number of times in this passage in Matthew. So let us just turn to Matthew 27, and perhaps to summarize the what we are dealing with here, what Jesus himself was dealing with, let us just turn to the words, to remember these words in verse 42. And particularly the second part of it, where those passing by said, "If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him." We have been reading through Matthew's Gospel. And just before this, the accusations were made against Jesus. The passing of the buck, the responsibility being moved on to others, was all over. And we read that the innocent man was then delivered to the crowd. The civil authorities who had the at least physical life of a man in their hands, they had permitted death to come to this one. And yet this man was claiming, as these people mocked him, he was claiming to be the Son of God. And if so, surely he was righteous, and as righteous he did not deserve death. Would he allow it to go on? Go further. And as the Son of God, surely in the second place he was in possession of such power that it didn't need to go on. Could he not stop it at will? Or even if he was truly the King of Israel, even in a human sense, if he was king of any kingdom, would he not have some kind of power at his disposal? Whether it was some human supporters, or in the case of the King of Israel, some heavenly support, divine appointment. I don't think that any of the people around him were holding their breath at this point. He showed no interest in putting up a fight, either physically or even in raising a defense in the courtroom. And so while the road had been decided for him, the first steps on the way to the cross had already been taken. The people around him, they just proceeded along that way. They set about doing what needed to be done. They, at least, felt to be appropriate. Yet, consider also that Matthew, the apostle, has recorded this. And he's recorded it with the church around him. Because I believe they perceived that there was a question remaining. Here was the one who was truly the King of the Jews, who was truly Son of God. And with all the potential that is suggested by the questions I've asked above already. And it's as though they're asking the question, the big question here. With all of that, we know who he was. With all of that, why did he do nothing? Why did this go ahead? But we also need to realize that the answer to that question is the gospel. It is the good message. So we look this morning at the powerless king, who was at the mercy of, in the first place, the uncaring soldiers, and in the second, at the mercy of the unrepentant Jews. The powerless king, the mercy of the uncaring soldiers. He was at their mercy. He was at their disposal. He was in their hands. We read in verse 26 that Pilate, the governor, delivered Jesus to be crucified. In one sense, he delivered him to the crowd who insisted on his crucifixion. But he delivered him into the hands of the soldiers of the governor, who then drew the whole garrison, all of the soldiers, in that place around him. The death was actually to be administered by these Roman soldiers. The picture I see here is of men who understood the task given to them. They were the governor's guard. Perhaps it suggests that they were more experienced men. What would they do in a case like this? Here's a man condemned to death. What would they do? They have a job to do. But I believe that also suggests that they understood the status of this man in front of them. By that I don't mean that accusation, the king of the Jews. He had been delivered for death. As far as they were concerned, he was a dead man already. That's his status, in their hands. He'd already forfeited his life. Jesus, at this point, is, in a sense, a non-person from the point of view of these soldiers. And they had just what they needed, a far-fetched claim to play around with for a while, until the deadline came. This man with nothing, this man with no hope left of saving life, this man going to his death, he's the one who says, "Yes, I am the King of the Jews." What an opportunity to have some fun with this one. And that's exactly what they did. A scarlet robe, symbol of royalty. At least this was their estimate of fun. Crown of thorns. Never mind the pain, doesn't matter, he's going to die. A reed in his right hand as an imitation scepter, the symbol of royalty. They bowed. They could do all they liked. What did we read in that last psalm? Verse 16, "These unceasingly slandered me, they mocked maliciously, like those who have no fear of God." They could do as they wished. He had no power to stop them. So they mocked him. They were cruel, they spat on him. That's a symbol of nothingness, that's their dismissal of him. They took that reed out of his hand, they struck him on the head with it. They didn't really care. What do they do to this? He's not even a man still, in their eyes. They mocked him. There was cruelty. There was cruelty in their mockery. He was just another to pass through their hands. He, as a person, doesn't matter anymore. It's as though they're saying to all around them, "Who cares what happens to him? We don't. We'll just play for a while." Do you remember what Paul said? He wrote to the Corinthians. These men, these soldiers, are likely to have been Gentiles. And the Jews around them, they probably felt, were strange at the best of times because of their beliefs. And what about this one? What a fool he was. He's going to the cross for his foolishness simply because he said, "I am the King of the Jews." And it was Paul who said, "We preach Christ crucified, to the Greeks foolishness." That's what's in front of us here today. I'm presenting them as uncaring. Some might go so far as to say, "Well, what about when he when they do come out in verse 32 and following. They found a man to carry the cross for him. In verse 34, they gave him something to drink, which is usually regarded as having been a painkiller. Were they caring there? Well, who knows, perhaps there was a rough kind of kindness, but it wasn't going to last for very long. But it equally could have simply been that they were just wanting to get the job done. These could well have been things that they would have done on any such occasion. And that fits with all that goes on around this as well. In verse 38, there were two robbers crucified. It was a batch lot. Robbers quite possibly were also a term for zealots, which many people regarded Jesus as too. Someone who was ready to lead an uprising against the Roman authorities. Here were two other men included in the day's proceedings. And then you come to that section from 35, in verse 35 rather, where they took his clothes. This, as I've suggested earlier, is something that they just did as a matter of course. These people hanging on the cross, they were going to die, they had nothing left in the world. Let's make sure they have nothing left. Take their clothes and let's pass them around. It was part of the spoils of the event. And it would suggest to me that all of these things were simply parts of their routine that they go through. This man really was nothing special to them. In fact, worse than that. Worse than that, he was to die. No avoiding that. And worse than that, he was to die the death of the cross. They were to do the job to this man who was no longer a man. Possibly too, we come to Pilate and it was his accusation that was written over his head in verse 37. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Was Pilate indicating here his satisfaction? Look, there's a king on the cross, and I've done it. This King of the Jews, they've got no leader anymore. Yet another foolish effort to rise up against me and my political scene. It's been put to a stop. Jesus was going through as nothing to these people. We can observe a number of points where there are striking fulfillments of words from the Old Testament, not just words either, but events and so on. For example, where he was taken to Golgotha, the place of a skull. It was outside of the city, often thought to have been on the rubbish dump, with unclean things. The rubbish was burnt and disposed of. The book of Hebrews chapter 13 picks up on this and makes the point that just so in the Old Testament the sin offerings were cast out of the camp because otherwise they would defile the camp, God's people. Here Jesus went out and he, under reproach, he went out of the city. Verse 34 does take us to remind us of Psalm 69, as I mentioned earlier, that there are several places where this psalm is recalled to mind. Because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that became my reproach. He does go on to pray to the Lord in verse 13, asking the Lord to deliver him. In verse 16, hear me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. Turn to me according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Do not hide your face from your servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw near to my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of my enemies. You know my reproach, my shame and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before you. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Matthew notices these things, reminds us that this is the greatest fulfillment of those things that the Old Testament brings out. Verse 35 is a reference to Psalm 22. These two psalms are highly significant in this section, and these events of Jesus' life and death. Verse 38 reminds us of part of Isaiah 53, where he is numbered with the transgressors. In his death, he is with the wicked. And it would be good, perhaps, sometimes to take some time on this and think some more on those points. But in what we're doing at the moment, the important thing is, first of all, to see that these indicate the place that Jesus was taking there. Those psalms are about God's anointed one. Those psalms are about God's servant. This is about how Jesus was being treated and why. This is the chief point that we must register. Those things are of interest. They should be, and they contribute to this. But the chief point we need to remember is that in the first people dealing with Jesus now on the cross, the soldiers, their task. How did they view him? Just as those psalms reflect. And Isaiah, numbered with the transgressors. Just as though he's a wicked man, worthy of death. The Psalms, he's under reproach, he's cast out. What do the soldiers think? Yes, they mock him as a king. They put up the sign as a king. But what do they think? Surely it's apparent to them he's no king. He's a dead man. He was a nothing. And all of it was foolishness. Remember what I read from 1 Corinthians 1, to the Gentiles, to the Greeks, foolishness. And also, as we read earlier in Philippians chapter 2, in verse 8, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He was the lowest of the low. That's what the story of the soldiers tells us. The lowest of the low. How do you think about Jesus? When you hear the name of Jesus, I would hope that you do think, and you think along the terms of a confession, he is the Son of God. But never forget, on this particular day, on that occasion, those people around him who put him on the cross, they saw him as nothing and sheer foolishness. Cursed by God. And even the Gentiles regarded a crucified man as under a curse. Got that? That's Jesus on that cross. Nothing. But now you need to ask why. Yes, he is the Son of God. Why is he nothing? That's the mind that we read of in Philippians 2. But let's wait on a bit and look at some others around him. And here to take you to the unrepentant Jews. He was powerless at their mercy, at their disposal. Remember, he is an innocent man. These Jews responsible for these events, they had heard from several voices. This man is just, this man is innocent, he does not deserve to die. In those past 24 hours, they heard it several times. What did they say? One occasion they said, "What's that to us? Doesn't matter, so what if he's innocent? We're going ahead with it anyway." What did they say when the governor said he's innocent? And they said, "Well, we'll be accountable. Let's go through with it anyway. We will bear the responsibility for his death." Doesn't seem to me that they were waiting for him to call their bluff. As far as they were concerned, everything had now fallen into place. And they could say just what they always wanted to say. To his face. They slandered maliciously with no fear of God. He had no supporting crowds around him, not even any disciples around him. He was on his own. He was nailed to that cross. Oh, they were fine now, these people. I know of a number of occasions when I've seen something. For example, understand me why I do it. It might seem to be rather low-key. The Garfield movie, The Cat. One occasion, he goes by the neighbor's dog, and he starts talking nasty to this dog. He gets the dog all agitated, because the dog is on a chain and can't touch him. Later on in the movie, he starts the same thing, only to discover the dog is no longer on a chain. He has to account for that. Seems to me there's something like that here. God in all his power, this Son of God in all his power, what has he done? He's not just cloaked it. He's not just obscured his glory, his power. He's tied his own hands. He's got himself nailed to that cross so that they can cast all of these ugly things, this blasphemy in his face. And he can't touch them. When a man's down, what's the right thing to do? Comfort him? Pray for him? None of the above. Mock him. Send him deeper. Isaiah 53:3 says he was despised and we did not esteem him. See what Matthew observes. And all that they were doing, what were they doing? They were blaspheming him. They'd accused him of blasphemy. They were blaspheming him. You can't blaspheme anyone but God. And see their carelessness now about the name of God. If you're the Son of God, they just trip it out. Careless, unrepentant for all that has gone before and their rejection of him. The blasphemy was in their turning against the Lord's anointed. You turn against God's anointed, you turn against God. And that blind belief that they were doing God's own work, that they had no fear of God. Surely there's something hugely painful here. This man on the cross, Jesus, he was the very one. At the end of chapter 23, we read that he mourned over Jerusalem. How he would have loved to have drawn Jerusalem in and cared for Jerusalem. And these very same people who had cast him out yet again. Their demand is that they would believe if he came down from the cross. He had urged them to believe for so long. Oh, the evil one was at work. The only way they said they would believe would break up altogether the only way open to him to save his people from their sins. He was being tempted yet again to withdraw from that one way. Because these hardest of cases said, then we would believe. My earnest prayer is that not one here in this room this morning will ever remain outside Jesus, unrepentant. You are good friends to me personally. But you may be good friends. And yet I cannot not say that if you keep him out of your life today, you are aligning yourself with these mockers, these who are challenging what Jesus is doing here. We want you to do what we want, and then we will believe. You say, I can't believe in Jesus. That's what you're saying, friend. You cannot go there. No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus said. His way, the way that the Father had appointed for him, and that he was willing to do. I delight to do your will, O my Father, even though it means the death of curse. don't say, I will come to God if Jesus does it my way. That's what they were saying. And as long as you refuse his way, that's what you're saying. You can't do that. Don't give him pain. Don't stand in the face of his majesty. That was there. He had obscured the majesty in order to complete the task, but his majesty was there, and they were flying in the face of it. Don't do it. Because you know something? This tells us that there is something God cannot do. We all know that those few words, don't we? With God, all things are possible. But no, there are some things that are not possible with God. Unholy things. And it was not possible that Jesus should come down from the cross. What a hard choice to make in some ways. Didn't he long to draw these people to himself? Didn't he long that they would believe in him and find a way to God, his Father? And they said they would believe, but yet he could not come down. He had to go on being their stumbling block. Paul says, we preach Christ crucified. I've said already, to the Greeks foolishness. But in the middle he says, to the Jews a stumbling block. That's what we have in front of us in this passage. Jesus on the cross crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Gentiles, the Greeks, foolishness. These ones would not trust in the one who had succumbed to God's curse. That's the way they saw it. That was the stumbling block. And who would? That's the stumbling block for so many still today. That's the way they want to see Jesus. That's the only way they want to see Jesus, and they treat him as a stumbling block. Who would trust in him? Who does? We need to close asking, do you? Do you still treat him as foolishness? Do you still treat him as a stumbling block? What he's done here that we've read today. Do you trust in the one who has gone under God's curse? Because he says he did it for you, if you will trust in him. How is it for you? How is it for me? Because if he didn't, well, we've just exposed a little the dreadful series of events that unfolded on that day. It's dreadful, isn't it? Or have you forgotten already that he was declared innocent? But that series of events is precisely what you and I deserve. It's dreadful. One of the simplest messages of the scriptures, the Bible altogether, is that you and I need a substitute. Someone to take our place. There on the cross, as you have this word in front of you, do you have it open? This word looking up at you. It's as though Jesus is looking there on the cross, as he's on the cross, looking into your eyes and saying, will you take this? And saying, let me take that sin and that deserving that you have. He made himself powerless. Yes, on that place, on that day, he was a powerless king, but he had made himself powerless. He'd made himself foolish. He had made himself a stumbling block, one to be so badly misunderstood. And he did that for you. Won't you believe? Many of you profess that you believe. I do. You have to go on believing this. Make sure your life shows you believe this. Do you believe? We'll finish in just a moment. And I would urge you just to sit there quiet for a few minutes longer. Children, Some of you do the collecting of the books afterwards. Can you not do that today, please? Seriously, I'm not just playing words here. I want you not to do that today. Let everyone take their books back. Because I want them to be able, other people to be able to sit quiet. And I'd like you to sit quiet. Think about these things for a moment. Do you understand? Can you do that for me? For your mums and dads and for everyone else? Maybe you don't feel you can sit for very long. But surely you have to. To think over these things. Jesus there on the cross looks out at you. And he says, what do you make of me? Is he powerless? Don't believe it. Don't you believe it. That was Friday. And as the old Southern Gospel preacher said, that was Friday. But Sunday's coming. There you see the power that was hidden, the power that was cloaked as he rose again. But let's not forget either. Yes, Sunday was coming. But only after Friday. This was the Friday. Awful events. But done for you. Think about it. May God bless his word this morning. Let us pray together. We read in your word, O Lord, that you have made your wisdom apparent. You have demonstrated it in this world, in your church. How marvelous that is. Help us, O Lord, to reflect that this is his work there on the cross to secure a people for himself, to bring unto you, made holy by his atoning sacrifice. We do pray, Lord, that it will truly be a sacrifice given on our behalf, that each one of us will secure him ourselves today through trust, faith alone. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you have done. Help us to see that words are not enough. Life itself is not enough. But we must always go on striving to draw near, to magnify your holy name, to lift up the name of Christ, and even in this life, to bow the knee and to confess his name above everyone. As we ask, Lord, grateful we are that we can do so. We might indeed appear before your presence in him who has made us holy, Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Let's turn to close in praise of God in Psalm 124. Psalm 124, page 170. Sing Psalms version of the Psalm. Psalm 124, singing all of the Psalm, as it is for the man who wrote this, so also for the Lord Jesus, so also for his people who trust in him. If the God the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say, had not the Lord been near, when foes attacked us, filling us with fear, when their wrath against us reached its height, alive we have been swallowed in their spite. And so to those wonderful words that we began the service with this morning. Verse 8, our help is in the name of God the Lord, who made the earth and heavens by his word. Standing to sing and remain standing for the blessing.
God the Lord has not been on.
Fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.